right, good morning. Micah chapter number one. While everyone gathers in here, Micah chapter number one. One of the things about teaching Sunday school is when you're just going through the Bible, you have to hit the hard stuff. And what I try to do when I find something that's a little bit, as the Bible would say, hard to be understood, I try to make it as simple as possible, because that's the way I think. I'm not very deep-minded. I'm not a Dr. Ruckman or a Bob Jones Sr., some of those old men that dove in, or a Clarence Larkin, you know, that wrote those books and went deep into those dispensational truths. And by the way, when you're reading your Bible, the Bible is the most neglected book in the world. Still is. I would dare to say that the majority of those even in this room this morning, since you woke up, you probably haven't spent much time in your Bible. That's not a slam dunk. That's just That's the world we live in, of such a fast-paced world. You ever notice when you leave the city and you go to the country, life slows down? And it's amazing how that these prophets, as Micah and Amos, as we've studied these different men of God, and how that they are from the country, they're country preachers. They know something about husbandry. They know something about farming. They know something about livestock and the practical things of life. So the Bible is the most neglected book in the world, and yet as people that believe the book, we are a people of the book. I still believe that you ought to carry a Bible. This Bible, we are three-dimensional people. And even a Bible, when you read a Bible, there is a difference between holding a book in your hand and reading from a book than even reading from an iPad or an iPhone. And I've used both, and I'm not against an iPad or an iPhone, but there's just something about getting in and searching the scriptures and turning the pages and reading the ink on paper. If you look at ink on paper at a microscope and you look at it very closely, you know what you'll find out? That ink is three-dimensional. It's even raised up off of that paper. Microscopically, we're a three-dimensional people. God is a triune God, and we are created in the image of God. Man was created in the image of God, and there's just something about that three in that three dimension. And so men, we neglect the Bible for many reasons, and some of the most neglected books in the Bible are the minor prophets. When you start getting into Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, it's hard to even say some of those names. And yet there's some truth here as Bible believers that we'll miss if we just skim over it and go to other books in the Bible. We are dispensationalists. Dispensation is just how God deals with His people in that particular period of time. There's much prophecy in these books. And so as we start in the book of Micah, you'll find that the theme is very simple. It may seem complex when you're reading, but if you step back and you just look at the Bible, the book of Micah from a distance, you'll find out that the theme is very simple. It is simply the wretched state of Israel in chapter 1, verse 5, for the transgression of Jacob is all this, and for the sins of the house of Israel, what is the transgression of Jacob? It's the wretched state of Israel because of their sin, but then we have that wonderful deliverance that is brought in by That man by the name of Jesus, that promise found in chapter 5, if you'll turn over, look at chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. So we see that out of this place called Bethlehem Ephratah, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come through that little place, amen, and salvation is going to come by grace through faith. We see Micah, this man of God. Micah, he's called a Moreshite because he's a man from the town of Moresha. He is a southern preacher. He's from the south. He's from Judah. And he's in good company because alongside of this man by the name of Micah is his contemporary Isaiah. These men knew something about God because they were God's men. And God had a man with a message to go to a particular people and preach what thus saith the Lord. Now much of the book of Micah is prophecy of things to come. Your Bible is about a king and a kingdom. You see, the next thing that's going to happen on God's timetable is the rapture of the church. That's the next thing. And by the way, there are no signs in the Bible for the rapture. You see, the second coming is split up into two parts. There are two divisions, if you will, of the second coming. There's the rapture. That's when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the air. Y'all listening? He comes in the air and he calls the saved, those that have been born again, out of this earth. We're leaving this place. That's the rapture. It's imminent. That means it could happen at any time. There are no signs for the rapture. All the signs in your Bible for the last days are for the revelation. The revelation happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation. See, here's how it goes. The church will be raptured out. We will meet the Lord in the air. And at that very moment, on the earth, the tribulation will begin. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a time when God is going to deal with the nation of Israel again. He is going to judge that nation as a whole, and yet all of those that are left behind, both Jew and Gentile, will go through that 7 years of tribulation, and you can read about it. It goes through about the Old Testament along with the New Testament through the book of Revelation and the various things that will take place on the earth during that time. But what about the saved? Well, while the tribulation is going on in heaven, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we are judged according to our works. That's where God measures, amen, the things done in our body after we were saved. Which tells me this, it does matter how you live, what you do, what you wear, where you go, what your motive is, what your heart is, amen. He measures all of those things. God is keeping books. God is keeping records, amen. We're not judged whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. That's already been settled, amen, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our position during the millennium, that 1,000-year millennial reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, and our rewards, amen, our crowns and our position with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why there's going to be tears in heaven. There's going to be those that wished they could go back and do more for God and live for God and be faithful. When they get in the presence and it's just them and God, the Bible says every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're all going to give account. Many times we look around and we start pointing fingers. But the truth is, you're going to give an account and I'm going to give an account. Amen. And it doesn't matter what your husband did or your wife did or your children did. Hey, you and Jesus are going to be together and God is going to judge you as a Christian. as a saved person, and he's going to reward you. Either it's going to be burned up or it's going to withstand. Amen. I want to hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Don't you? Being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and seeing him for the first time face to face, I don't want to disappoint him. I don't want to have regrets in eternity. So the next thing is going to happen in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ. And then there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we are united and married to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride, he's the groom. And at the end of that 7-year tribulation on the earth, after the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ has already taken place, there's going to be the revelation of Jesus. This time he's not coming in the air. This time he's coming to the earth. He's coming with his saints. And the Bible says he's going to come and he's going to set his feet down on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split. He's going to come riding down through that valley of Megiddo. Amen. And you read the book of Revelation, and he's going to destroy all of those nations and armies and people that come against the nation of Israel there. Amen. That's where, when you hear preachers say, "We read the book of the back of the book and we win," that's it. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming to the earth at the revelation. And at the end of that battle of Armageddon, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom on the earth. Now, I'm not going to get into all the deep theological things about the millennium, because that's deeper than I want to go, and that's deeper than I even know. And God doesn't give us all the details, but I do know this. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign. Amen. And we get to rule and reign with him depending on what we did on this side of eternity. On this side of eternity. Maybe some people, maybe God will appoint someone that's been faithful to be the mayor of Houston or your hometown. Amen. For 1,000 years, no more devil. He's going to be bound and put in a bottomless pit. Amen. The lion will lay down with the lamb. There will finally be peace on the earth. For 1,000 years. So when you read the book of Micah and you read about these things, it's prophecy about a king and his kingdom. In chapter number 1, we find here that God gives us some practical things. I'm going to pull out the practical truth now. I kind of gave you an overview of God's timetable. After the millennium, there's going to be the great white throne judgment, where the dead, small and great, will stand before God, and the books will be opened. And another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and the dead, the lost, will be judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works. Then they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And then eternity future will begin, and it will never end. Will be with the Lord. But for all eternity, your reward and your position in eternity, your garments, the things that you wear, I don't understand it all. I only understand just a minute bit, but I do know this: God is keeping the books. God is keeping the record. And God, amen, is going to reward those that are faithful for all eternity. For all eternity. He said, "Well, Brother Brian, all that matters is I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." You don't know much about the Bible. The Bible is full of laying up and denying yourself. He that loseth his life shall find it. Where? In heaven. Amen. But if you want to find your life now, you don't want to lose your life now. You say, "It's my life. I'll do what I want to. It's my life, Brother Brian. Go ahead." But you'll lose your reward and glory if you're saved. You see, it does matter. God is keeping the records. God's people have apostatized. God's people have turned their back on the one who led them out of the land of Israel, who gave them the temple, who gave them His words and the commandments, and who provided for them whenever, amen, it seemed like all hope was gone, and gave them victory after victory after victory. And here they are, the wretched estate of Israel. They've turned their back on God. So in chapter number 1, here's the first practical lesson that I've got. I titled chapter number 1, Declare It Not in Gath. Chapter 1 and verse number 10, the Bible says, declare ye it not at Gath. Why? They were living in sin, transgression. They were shaming the name of Jesus Christ, the one that had brought them out. And the prophet said, don't declare it in Gath. What was Gath? Gath was a place where the heathen Philistines were. Remember Goliath? Goliath was Goliath of Gath. That's the ones who denied the Lord. The ones that cursed the name of God. And he said, we are God's people. We've been brought out. We've been washed. We've seen the good hand of the Lord extended to us. And God has done all of these things for us. And yet now we've transgressed. And Micah the prophet said, don't declare it in Gath. What is the lesson? The lesson is this. Don't be in open shame to the name of Jesus Christ. The one that bought you. The one that washed you. The one that loved you. The one that was gracious to you. The one that was full of mercy. The one that was full of love. The one that had patience on you. The one that was long-suffering. Hey, don't declare it in Gath. The world does not need to know what happens within the walls of the church. Don't badmouth. It's like vomit that comes out. Vomit, it stinks. Vomit's nasty. I can stand a lot of things, but I can't stand vomit. I can't stand to clean it up. When my little girl, amen, if I got to clean up vomit, praise God, I got to put on a hazmat suit and a mask just to try to clean it up. Now I'm holding down vomit myself. Why? It's nasty. Don't vomit up all of the problems, all of the sins, all of the things that happen with God's people. Did you know that God's people are the best people in the world? But God's people also, they mess up. They fall. God's people can still sin. We do have an old nature. Amen. There's still an old nature that we carry around, and that's why Paul said we got to die daily. That old nature, amen, does not want to serve God. It does not want to read the Bible. It does not want to live a sanctified, holy life, amen. And that old nature, it's like this coat, amen. You've got to get up and you've got to take it off and you've got to die. You got to look at yourself in the mirror and you got to put on the, amen, take off the old coat and put on the new. You've heard Miss Dee Dee Hall sing it. It's talking about your nature. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What do? We wear His name. Why? We're Christians. Christ. We wear His name. We are to share His name. And we bear His name in our bodies. Everywhere we go, He goes. Amen. Declare it not in Gath. Don't badmouth in the world the bad things that happen in the church. Bad things are going to happen. Preachers are going to fall and mess up. Some of the best people you've ever known and looked up to are going to get a divorce. You're going to hear the words pornography. You're going to hear the words adultery. You're going to hear the words fornication. You're going to hear the word drunkenness. You're going to hear the words apostasy. Heresy. How could someone like that, that good man of God that used to preach the Word of God, how could he be teaching those doctrines? Bob Jones Sr. said, heresy is what a man teaches when he wants attention. It's a work of the flesh. You read Galatians 5, all those works of the flesh, adulteries and fornications and drunkenness, in the midst of all of those things is heresies, false teaching. When a man wants attention, declare it not in Gath. Amen. Don't tell the world. The world already has enough excuses. Amen. The devil's already fighting to keep them away from the truth. And amen, they don't need to know all the bad things that happen in the church. You say, man, that's kind of depressing, Brother Brian. Still the best group there is here. I mean, you come to Sunday school, you got up this morning, you came to church. But I'm just saying this, they don't need to know. Declare it not in Gath. Don't badmouth your family. Don't blabbermouth to your children. You know what I found out? I found out that our kids probably know too much about what's going on in the church. Amen. Too much talk. My wife said when she grew up at the Shady Acres Baptist Church, she said, we never knew any problems while we was on the road. I mean, we didn't know. She said we thought everyone in the church was perfect. No problems. There was many problems, but they didn't know about it. Don't blabbermouth. Tell it not Gath. You don't have to tell everything that you know. The first thing that many people want to do, amen, is they want to open their mouth and tell somebody something negative. Listen, if the person cannot help the problem, they're not a part of the solution, then why are you telling them? Right? Amen. And all it's going to do is put negativity towards God and the things of God. And he said, tell it not in Gath, because that person might not be as spiritual as you are. And then the stories get twisted and turned and things added and subtracted. I'm just telling you, the Bible says, declare it not in Gath. Weep ye not at all in the house of Ephrath. Roll thyself in the dust. Don't be in open shame to the name of Jesus Christ, because we wear, we share, and we bear his name. Amen. So chapter 1 is declare it not in Gath. Don't have a bitter mouth full of poison. People are going to hurt you. People are going to wrong you. You're going to go through things, amen, that humiliate you. I've got stories that I could tell of things that happened to me in the church, that preachers did to me, amen, where they were wrong. But you know what? You just got to get over it and go on for God. Don't tell your family. Don't tell your mom, amen. If you have an issue with your spouse, don't tell mother-in-law or father-in-law, because when you get it resolved, then they're still bitter at them. Amen. Declare it not in Gath. Don't give the heathen ammunition against the people of God, where the name of Christ is being shamed in the world. They already shame his name enough by using his name in vain. In chapter 2, we see the Bible says here, I themed this one, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? In other words, is it made narrow? Look at verse number 6. Prophesy ye not, say they to them that prophesy, they should not prophesy to them, that they should not take shame. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, that's God's people, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? That's a good question. Is the Spirit of the Lord a narrow way? Is it a narrow path that we're on, church? Or is the path wide? Is it broad? Is the way we go to church, is it just anything goes and you can do anything you want to and wear anything you want to wear and say anything that you want to say? Or is the Spirit of God that we serve, is He straight? Is this a narrow path that we're on when we get on the gospel trail for Jesus Christ? I say it is. Look at Matthew chapter number 7. You know this verse. But I say this to you. This old prophet of God reminds us that the Spirit of the Lord is straightened. It's a narrow path. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to what? Destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight. You see it? Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Spirit of the Lord bringeth life, and few there be that find it. You know what happened to Paul? Look at Acts chapter 9. Paul the apostle, the great man of God that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. In Acts chapter number 9, this persecutor of the church, the one that was breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, the one that was there when Stephen was stoned, the Pharisee of Pharisees, when he was on the road to Damascus and the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, came to him and he got born again. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verse number 11, and the Lord said unto him, talking about Saul, arise and go into the street which is called Straight. Is the Spirit of the Lord straight in church? I say it is still the straight and narrow way. It's still the straight way, amen? We still like our preaching straight and narrow. How narrow are we? We're about as narrow as the spine of that Bible, amen? This is what we believe. This is what we preach. This is what, amen, guides our life. This is where we get our information on how to live life. Amen. It'll teach you how to live. It'll teach you how to conduct life. It'll teach you, amen, how to have a good home. It'll teach you how to have joy and happiness and peace. And it'll teach you how to die and go to heaven when you do. Amen. It is a straight and a narrow way. Is the Spirit of the Lord just a spirit that lets anything go and just come as you are, leave as you were? I'm telling you, that is not the Spirit of the Bible. That's not God. The Spirit of the Lord is straight. It is straightened. It's a narrow way. I'm thankful God has exposed me to the narrow way, the narrow paths. Hey, I'm not looking for another way. I want to stay on the straight and on the narrow. I was at work yesterday, and I was sitting in the office there and with 10 other people. And at all of our little desks, and I buy cars for a car company, CarMax, Praise Vehicles, and we buy vehicles, and we're outside and inside and outside and inside. Sometimes there's extended periods inside. They had their music playing, they have their little jam box and their phone Bluetooth connected to it. and the music that was playing. It was rap and hip-hop. And I tried to tune it out the best I could, but when it's playing and you hear it, and my heart broke. I thought, Lord, you put me on the narrow way. And I thought about the goodness of the Lord. Thought about the grace of God that He let me hear the truth. Oh, these people have never heard the truth. And I could not repeat to you even parts of some of the vulgarness and the vomit and the wickedness that was coming out of the speakers. I thought, God, these people have no hope. I thought about all my co-workers. You know, broad is the way. The majority of the world is going to hell. The majority of the world is going to a lake of fire without hope and without God. And we are God's people, church. And the Spirit of the Lord is straight, and He's got us on the straight way because it's the safe way. It's the best way. I don't want to go on the broad way. I don't want that. I thought they're trying to find happiness. They're trying to fill a void in their heart because they don't have Jesus. They've never been set free by the Spirit of God. They don't know hope. They don't know happiness. They don't know joy. They're looking for a form of it. So they take something that God meant for good. Something that God sanctified. Something that God, amen, set apart for a marriage. Talking about a physical relationship between a man and a woman. Something that was God's idea. Something that's beautiful. Something that's wonderful. Something that's holy. And they've perverted it and they've twisted it. And they've taken it and they've filled it with the vile and the muck of this world. Why? Because they're trying to find that joy and that happiness that they cannot find because it's only in Jesus. It's only in Him. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Yes! Still a straight path. I'm glad I got on Straight Street. When you get off a straight street, it don't end up very good for you. Why? Because that's where the Spirit of the Lord is. The Spirit of the Lord is on the narrow way. The narrow path. That's why He says, ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Sometimes in this world there's so much sin, there's so much debauchery, there's so much, amen, filth, that's what you got to do. As you're walking down the straight and narrow, sometimes all you can do is just look down upon the path of your feet. Because there's so much filth and wickedness around you. I thought, Lord, forgive me for the times that I criticized and the times that I made fun of the world. You know what they're doing? The only thing they know to do. That's all they know how to do. From a little baby, they were born into sin. Oh God, revive our church and give us compassion again. The Spirit of the Lord is straightened. And He's full of mercy and He's full of grace and He's full of goodness. Chapter 3. God shows us how He feels about apostate preachers. God has a whole lot of patience on the world. But when it comes to people that know better, as I've said before, if you know better, you better. Y'all listening? We know better. If you know better, Hey, you better. God's given you light. You're going to be accountable for the light that God gave to you. We've got a lot of light at the Shady Acres Baptist Church. And God is going to hold you accountable for that light. If you read chapter 3, the first part here, skip down to verse number 5. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And he that putteth not into their mouths, God didn't give them something to say. They're just crying peace. It's going to be all right. Peace. Just give an offering. Peace. 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 No. Destruction's coming. Judgment's coming. God didn't put that in their mouth. They even prepare war against him. They don't want the narrow way of the Spirit of the Lord. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Yes, but they don't want it. Therefore, night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision. And that it shall be dark unto you, and ye shall not divine. And the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. And they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. They don't know God. They don't have a word from God. And look at verse 3. The Bible says here, verse 2, who hate the good and love the evil. That's a description of the world that we live in. They hate good. One of my coworkers came in. He was griping and complaining yesterday about how long things were taking. And I won't go into detail. And I said, hey, Joseph. Joseph is a Jew from Israel. I said, hey, Joseph, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. He smiled and he said, this is the Sabbath. This is the Sabbath. Why are we working? This is the Sabbath day. This is the day that we are supposed to be resting. And my coworker sitting next to me is Muslim. He said, tell Hisham, he knows about it. And Hisham said, I don't want to know about that blankety blank Jesus. They hate the good, love the evil, who pluck off their skin from off them and their flesh from off their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them, and they break their bones and chop them in pieces as for the pot and as flesh within the cauldron. Instead of feeding the flock, they are flaying the flock. You can only skin a sheep once, then he's dead. You see, God hates preachers who don't say what thus saith the Lord. There's swift and severe judgment for those that lie. Say, peace. God said, I didn't put that in their mouth. Look at verse 8. He gives us a description of a real man of God. But truly, I am full of the power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob. What is he declaring? He's not declaring peace. He's not saying everything's going to be all right. He's not saying do the best you can and live a good life. He's not saying get baptized. That'll get you to heaven. No, no, no. He said that he declared unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin. We've got to expose sin for what it really is. Call it by its first name. Why? Because sin is what nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Sin is what destroys families. Sin is what puts baby boys and baby girls in the bed without anything in their stomach because daddy is spending his last dollar down at the local liquor store. Amen. Sin is what makes a baby say, "Mama, Mama," but there is no mama because mama's down at the street corner selling her body so she can have another dose of drugs. I'm telling you, sin is what ruins lives. Sin is what nailed Jesus to the cross, and sin, my friend, is what will put you in hell when you die. Chapter 4, God has everything under control, but in the last days it shall come to pass. God ain't up in heaven, amen, twiddling his thumbs, saying, "Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do." No, God's got it all under control, and he's got a plan. He's got a plan, and he's got a man. And that man, amen, has got the message of God, and he is, amen. Verse 5, here's the message. Here's the hope. The world is full of sin. The world's going to hell without hope and without God. Amen. But I'm telling you, here's the hope of the ages about to come on the scene. Chapter 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me." Who is the he? The he is the one, amen, look at it, that is to be ruler in Israel. There's the king. Why? Because this book is about a king and a kingdom whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prophesied here in the place where there's no hope and it's dark and there's sin and there's transgression. It's him who's coming on the scene to bring hope and to bring life. You see, in chapter number 5, God comes into this world in a small country town, a place called Bethlehem Ephrathah. You see, there was two Bethlehems, so God had to point out the exact Bethlehem that he was going to come into. It was Bethlehem Ephrathah. Yeah, they said there that the Bethlehem Ephrathah had under 1,000 people. "Though thou be little among the thousands," it was prophesied exactly where he was going to come into. Amen. The first place that God showed up was Bethlehem. Bethlehem means a house of bread. Why? Because he is the bread of life. He is the one who gives life. He's the one who gives hope. He's the one that can strengthen you and sustain you. He's the only one that can save you from your sins. And he came on the scene. He's prophesied here that he is coming. Amen. Oh, there's many lessons that we can learn about Bethlehem because of how small Bethlehem is. Amen. Bethlehem is a place of not very many people. But oh, I'm telling you, the world knows about Bethlehem today because Jesus Christ came into that little city, that little small town, and he came there right on time, and that small town became a big town in this world because it's where Jesus showed up on the scene. Grace came. What does grace mean? Grace means favor. Grace means kindness. Grace means the renewing of a heart and the restraining of sin. Grace means that we can be reconciled back to God. Grace means eternal life. Grace means mercy. Grace means pardon. Grace means that we're privileged. Grace means beauty. It means to be decorated, to be adorned, to be embellished, to be dignified. It means to be honored. Oh, I'm telling you, church, sometimes you got to have all the bad news. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. But it's the bad news that makes the good news good. You see, you can't get saved until you get the bad news. You got to say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm a scumbag. Lord, I'm a dirtbag. Lord, I don't deserve to go to heaven. Amen. I deserve to go to hell with my back broke. I've transgressed the law of God. Lord, I'm an adulterer. Lord, I'm a fornicator. Lord, I'm in love with this world. Lord, I love, amen, the ways of this world. You got to come down, amen, and admit all the bad things about yourself. And you got to turn to God and repent. Change of mind, a change of heart, a change of direction. There's more I could say, but I'll end on that note. Jesus is the hope of this world. Christmas season is coming. I'll make a confession. The Green family, 2 days ago, put up their Christmas tree. Ain't that a blessing? When I was putting up the Christmas tree with my wife, I told her, I said, Jesus died on a tree. All those ornaments, those precious memories. We buy an ornament every year, and we even bought an ornament for the two babies that we have in heaven. Some of y'all might not even know that. And we put those ornaments on the tree. I say, because Jesus gives us hope. Because of that cross of Calvary and what Jesus Christ did, He gives us hope. Straighten out all those branches. We put that adornment on top that was red. All those ornaments, most of them were red. I said, Jesus shed His blood on this tree. The ruby red crimson blood of Jesus that washes away the sin of the world. I said, He's the greatest gift of all, and these gifts that we began to put under the tree, I said, He's the gift of God. And I plugged that tree in, and it lit up 1,000 lights. I said, He is the light of the world. I'm telling you, church, we got hope. The world knows about Santa and Rudolph and Frosty. But we got hope. The one whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting, Jesus, the hope of the world. Do you know Him today? Does He live in your heart? Has He changed your life and give you purpose and direction and meaning and peace? Our Father, we love You, Lord, and we thank You, God, for Your book. Lord, too many chapters to cover in detail. But Lord, we're thankful, God, we can pull out a few truths. And Lord, just clear us off a spot and say thank You, Lord, for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, I'm glad I'm on the straight and narrow way, that straight street. Lord, where the Spirit of God is. Lord, I'm glad I've got hope and grace and peace and salvation. And Lord, I'm looking for Your coming, Lord. Thank You for Your first coming. And Lord, we're looking for Your second coming. Lord, bless the services today. Touch our preacher. Bless him, Lord, and heal him up. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.